1 Timothy chapter 3. Still looking at pastors on Wednesday nights. Still looking at preachers, pastors. We'll go more into it as we go through chapter 3. Lord willing, we'll look at deacons later on. These are elders in the church. Let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you were able, please stand up one more time tonight, and we'll read together. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, for your gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We also thank you for the gifts to the church, your church, Lord. We thank you for the pastors that you call, that you use, O Lord. Help us to be ever mindful of your word, and that our view of pastors would be a biblical view. That you would receive honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Qualifications of a Pastor, Part 2. And we started this about a month ago. And we looked at different areas dealing with a pastor, responsibility of a pastor. Let me start out by saying this. A pastor must know his weaknesses. Pastor must know his weaknesses. He could go back to whenever he was lost and look at his life and see those failures in his life as a lost man. And the reason I say that is because understand that when Christ saves us, he saves us. He makes us different. Amen. A radical transformation takes place, but we must understand that we are robed in this flesh. And this flesh wants to keep doing those things that the lost man did. That's why it's a battle. And Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 7, this constant battle that we're all in. Listen, folks, it's no different from the pastor. He's flesh just like you. It's a battle for him also. Let me ask you this as we get into these verses. And tonight we'll look at one thing in verse 2 tonight. And that's the word blameless. But as we get into these rest of these verses, I want to ask you a question with these in mind is, when Christ saves someone, does that person have a clean slate from that point forward? Are the sins of the past, are they forgiven? Are the sins of the present forgiven? Sins of the future forgiven? Positionally, yes, we understand this, we know this. Practically, we all sin every day. So keep this in mind as we go through these verses. Understand that we'll lay hands suddenly on no man. The Bible says that. Lay hands suddenly on no man. It's very, very important that we take our time looking at elders, whether it be pastor, whether it be deacons, and that we don't rush. Because someone has popularity, because someone has good skills in speaking. An elder is not necessarily someone who is up in age, but an elder in the ministry is someone who has grown in the ministry, grown in the Word, grown spiritually. There are people who are 60 years old that have no business being an elder because they have not grown. They may have been a good businessman. They may have been popular in the community, but they have no business being an elder, whether it be a pastor or a deacon, because they know very little to nothing about the Word of God and they are not spiritual. Yet this is very popular for someone who has money, someone who has prestige, someone who has some type of a power or authority somewhere, that often churches will take this person and make them a deacon. And their mindset is, if I make them a deacon, then we got them. They'll stay here. And they probably will. But what you end up having is a person who is either lost or very unspiritual leading the church. And that is devastation for the church. We know if ever saved, forever saved. So I said that to say this in looking at verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Remember that when Christ saves us, He makes us different. We've learned that if a man desires to be a pastor, according to verse 1, he desires a good work, the Bible says. It is truly a work. To be a pastor is not a position for a lazy man. Not at all. I think about the pastors who quit on a monthly basis. If I remember correctly, it's close to 1,500. A month. They quit. Resign the pastorate. Sometimes it's over church problems. Often it's because he's wore out. Think about yourself. Why is it that at times you just don't want to go to church? Honestly, why is it? Because you're tired. You're tired. It's easier just to stay home and watch the television, which is not relaxing, by the way, than to get up and go to church. I was talking to Toy, I said, you know, it's true that we are tired. We, y'all, me, all of us, we tired. But if we was to stop just because we're tired, nobody would do anything for Jesus Christ because we're always tired. We've talked about this a little bit, that all good pastors, all good churches have pastors who have been there for a while. And all good pastors are tired pastors. There's much opposition that a pastor faces. We've looked at some of these oppositions in the past few weeks. We know this world's against a true pastor. I say a true pastor in quotation marks. There's lots of folk out there that's not qualified to be a pastor, not biblically. We also looked in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, some of the responsibilities of pastors. He is supposed to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He is supposed to, even though this world turns away from the truth and seeks those who will teach to their itching ears, he is to stand on the Word of God, stand on the truth and preach it and teach it. There's always much pressure in these areas to compromise, whether it be for popularity or for numbers. Sometimes there's even a pressure to be like the church down the road. Problem with that is the church down the road may not be a biblical church. Just because it's got a big fancy building, there's nothing wrong with big fancy buildings. Don't take that the wrong way. But just because it's got church on the sign don't mean that it is a church. We live in a culture today where men are lovers of themselves and they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They don't want to hear the truth. And this puts much pressure on a pastor. There is a constant pulling and a constant pushing and a constant pressing to compromise. It's very important and very beneficial for a church to truly pray for their pastor. You know, a church member that prays for the pastor gets something out of the message. Amen. Because they've been praying, they come in seeking and expecting to hear a word from God. Amen. From the Word. Pastoring comes with many testings with trials, but it is also the most rewarding work a man could ever do. And I don't say that lightly. It is very rewarding. It is great to see people come to the Lord and see Christ save people, and then to watch these people grow. This is a great joy. It is great that men would desire the office of a bishop. It's a great desire to have. But that man must also be qualified according to the Bible. According to the Bible. These qualifications here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, please understand, these are not something that Paul just made up. Remember, he wrote the inspired Word of God. This is what God has for you and I. This is the qualifications from God for pastors, elders. Not made up by man. Since it's not made up by man, we can't shove it off, put it to the side. Neither can we change it. Neither can we compromise these qualifications. Many do not abide by these qualifications, and many more twist them and reinterpret them to fit their own opinions. And we'll get into some more of this, Lord willing, next week. I used to be real staunch in some areas, especially in verse 2. Having never studied it, but simply preaching and teaching what I'd always heard. And one of the excuses that I was given was, because I asked the question, why? Why? Why do we believe this away? I don't understand it. And the answer I was often given was just to cut back on confusion. That's not a good enough answer. God is not the author of confusion, and the Word of God is made clear to you and I. It's important that we study it. And we'll learn more about that next week as we get into the rest of verse 2. I do want to say what I've heard many older pastors say, and that it says, if you can quit pastoring and preaching, go ahead and quit. Because if you can quit, then you are not called by God. We are thankful for the desire that God gives to a man to be a pastor. We are thankful for the grace that God gives to that man to pastor. And we are thankful that God has given us clear qualifications for who can and can't pastor. Again, the pastor must have this desire to pastor, but he must also meet the qualifications. Some people view pastoring as just a way to make money. I've heard of this numerous times, of these big colleges where people would go and roommates would say, I'm just here just to, seems to be like a good way to make a living to me. And so that's the main reason they were there. In other words, they were not there because God called them to be there. Being a pastor is a life calling. Life calling. I can remember when many young men were surrendering to the ministry at Vince Ford Baptist Church. Many. I went to my pastor and talked to him about surrendering to the ministry and preaching because this is a desire that God had given me and I just could not get away from it. And he gave me some great advice, great advice. But let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't tell me that other people were also talking to him about surrendering to the ministry. I had no idea that anyone else was even talking to him about surrendering to the ministry. No idea. Let me tell you why that's good. It's real easy for someone to jump on a bandwagon. I had no idea. But now I understand why he didn't tell me. Within about a year and a half, I think 13 men surrendered to the ministry out of Vince Ford Baptist Church. If I count it correctly, about 13 men. About a year and a half. Not all of us that were true, not all of us were truly called by the Lord into the ministry. Some did just jump on that bandwagon because it was popular at the time. After counting again today, I think out of the 13, 11 of us are still preaching and pastoring. What a blessing that is. And we do love getting together and fellowshipping and encouraging each other. And there is a special bond there. But understand this, all of us are different. God makes us different. But we all desire the office of a bishop. This is the desire that God has given us. And we want to please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With this being said, let's get into verse 2. Verse 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless. That's as far as we're going to go tonight. A bishop then must be blameless. The word bishop is used of officers in the local church, overseers, superintendents. It is the pastor. A bishop is a watchman. He watches the church. He watches out for the church. He is to know his flock. He is to be able to see which direction the flock needs to be going. We know the flock should always be going in the direction of the Bible. We know that, right? This is a vast book. There's much in this book. So where in the Bible does this flock corporately need to be? Where does this flock need to be headed corporately? Where does it need to be feeding from in the Word of God? And this is part of the job of the pastors to watch the flock. Yes, we go verse by verse through the Bible, but there are times when the Lord will say, no, stop and go here, preach here, preach on this, teach on this. The pastor must recognize this and must lead in the way that most benefits the flock, and more importantly, that honors God. He must be vigilant in overseeing the flock, and he must be constant in prayer. He must also watch for wolves in sheep clothing. Some of these will come in from the outside. Some of these will come from the inside. Either way, he must watch for wolves in sheep clothing. Part of the job of the pastor. Bible says here he is to be blameless. Blameless. Unrebukable. If you take a note, write this down. Not perfect. Not perfect. If perfection was the qualification, then no one could pastor. If perfection was the qualification for Christianity, then we could go ahead and leave tonight and close these doors and, well, that'd be it. It's not perfection, but it is direction. The pastor is not perfect. He is a sinner saved by the grace of God. Blameless is unrebukable, without fault, innocent, guiltless, not, watch this, not meriting censure. Meriting means earning. Not earning censure. Not earning rebuke. I also want to put this in here. We know it's not talking about perfection, right? Neither is it talking about life before what? Salvation. Very important that we remember that. If you took into consideration the life lived before salvation, I don't know of anyone that could pastor. Most of the pastors I know before they were saved were wicked men, including this one right here. Me. Wicked to the core. So if you were to take my life as a lost person and try to use my life as a lost person to qualify me to be a pastor, I'd fail miserably. As would all pastors. But if you take my life, since the Lord saved me and called me to preach, you would not find perfection. You would not find perfection. Ain't you glad? But you would find direction. Direction. A great example of this is the Apostle Paul. What was he before he was saved? He was a murderer, the Bible says. Went around killing bad people. Christians. And he enjoyed it. He actually thought he was doing God a favor. A bonus for God. He went around under the authority, by the authority of the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, going around killing Christians. Then something happened to him one day. On the Damascus Road, the Bible says, Jesus Christ interrupted Paul's life, saved him. And he even told Paul what great things he's going to suffer for him. Understand that at first, Christians, or the Christians that was there during that time, didn't want anything to do with him. Hey, think about it for a second. Does a man come and killing Christians? And all of a sudden he says that he's saved? Yeah, right. You're just trying to infiltrate the church to find out more about us, to kill more of us. But that wasn't so, was it? The very gospel he once persecuted, he began to preach and began to be persecuted for preaching it. The Lord made Paul different. And he wrote most of the New Testament. So with that being said, it's obvious that these verses here are speaking of after salvation, not before. Which parts? All these verses are just certain parts of it. Very important that we think about this. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus saves the vilest offenders and puts us into the ministry. But please understand this. Just because we are sinners does not give us an excuse to sin. And that's for any of us. The pastor must live a life above reproach. This is why it's so important that a novice, a baby Christian, does not pastor. And we'll look at that as we get further into chapter 3. The actions of the pastor and his speech should not bring censure or rebuke against him. Understand that we are all being watched. Would you agree as Christians? Would you also agree that the pastor is being watched more than anyone else? He is under a microscope that no one else is under. He's not just being watched by God, as all of us are, but people. Do you understand that people want the pastor to mess up? People love it when they see pastors fall into sin and fail. They love to see pastors quit. Why? Why do they love to see pastors fail so much? Because it makes them feel good on the inside. Look what that pastor did. Ha ha. He did it, I can do it. His life is under a microscope, not just the pastor's life. His family's life is under a microscope. Let me say this, his family is under the microscope as long as the pastor is alive and preaching and pastoring. When his kids grow up and move out, they still affect him. They and he are still under a microscope. His actions and his speech should not, again, bring censure against him, but neither should he put himself in a position to cause people to doubt. Please understand that wicked people will devise wicked lies about the people of God. I'll give you a simple illustration. I've used it here before. True story. A pastor and a deacon went fishing for a few days during the week. The pastor met the deacon at the deacon's house early one morning in the Parker's truck on the side, and they took the deacon's boat and truck to go fishing. Nothing wrong with that, is there? But one lady drove by and knew that deacon was gone fishing and seen the pastor's truck there and told everybody that that low down pastor, while that deacon was gone, was over at that deacon's house with his wife. True story. Before they got back, the whole town knew it. Everybody knew it. To the point where that pastor had to resign and move. The deacon knew better. He was with the deacon the whole time. Both of the wives knew better. And there are a few others that knew better. But she so run him down. She loved it. She loved it. That pastor do wrong? No, he did right. It just gives us something to think about, even where we park our vehicles at. He should never put himself in a position to cause people to doubt. In the back of his mind, he should think of these things. If I go here, if I say this, if I stop here, what's going to happen? There's a lot of pressure there, don't you agree? I remember knocking on doors one day. Driving by, knocking on doors, drove by a certain person's house, said, "Ooh, let me stop in here real quick." Nothing on my mind, just I'm singing hymns and spiritual songs going down the road. Pull up in there, got my papers out, said, "Richardson Baptist Church." Went up to the door, happy as could be, and knocked. And when that door opened, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I just parked behind this young lady's house. I'm alone. She's alone. I couldn't shove that paper in her hand fast enough. Been messing you. As soon as I heard that door shut, I had to restrain myself from running to my truck. Just the thought of someone driving by and seeing my truck there, knowing that a young lady lives there. I said, "Oh, Lord, help me." No evil thoughts there, nothing passed back and forth, nothing whatsoever. I'm telling you, when I heard that door click close, I was almost wide open to my truck. I was trying not to run so it wouldn't draw no attention to myself. I said, "Lord, help me keep this in my mind. I don't ever want to do that again." Amen. A few weeks later, the young lady was saved. Amen. Thank the Lord. People love to gossip. People love to lie. People will gossip and will hope that the pastor fails. And in knowing this, the pastor should be that much more careful and watchful over his own life. In other words, he just can't let himself hang loose. He can't thrive on his feelings. He must always be on guard. Always. He can't say, "I don't care what people think about me." He is representing Jesus Christ. A preacher of the gospel. And in essence, so are all Christians. Matter of fact, these qualifications here are good for all of us to live by, not just pastors. Pastor must be very careful and watchful over his own life. When he fails, it brings reproach not just upon his name, but the church's name and our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. The pastor should never put himself in a compromising situation. Here are some examples, and I briefly gave you one a while ago. He should never be alone with another woman. Y'all say amen. Never be alone with another woman. Whether it's in counseling, if what she's got to say is private, then he can crack his door open and have a witness right outside the door where he can watch the whole time. He should never be alone with another woman. He must set up hedges of protection. Listen, folks, this is crazy in the eyes of people today. People say, you can't do that. You better do that. Early on in the ministry, I set up some personal rules. I don't talk to ladies on the phone other than my wife. I'm always available. If someone needs me, they can call me. But don't ever call me just to have a conversation. Not going to happen. Other ladies, do not text me. Do not email me. I have had some email me, different ladies here and there through sermon audio. Great blessing. Asking about the church. Every one of them, I've made sure my wife has seen everything. She sees what they sent. She sees all the responses. And no conversations are carried on. It's clean. It's cut. Amen. I've had cousin-in-laws call me who were ladies who did not understand. They had questions, and they just wanted to talk and these things and just didn't understand and was not rude at all, but you can't call me. Amen? You got questions, we can sit down, we can talk about it, we can discuss it, not alone. Not being rude, but please do not call me. I do not need husbands chasing me to kill me. I do not need to put myself in a position where someone else or somewhere else listen to her talk to her pastor. Amen. He should never put himself in a position to compromise. This means even, let's be very careful. Again, it may seem ridiculous to an extent. Let me ask y'all this for a second. How many of you husbands want another man talking to your wife? Raise your hand. None of you. Guess what? I don't want another man talking to my wife. I don't want another man texting my wife, emailing my wife. Matter of fact, I got to watch myself because if I think another man looks at my wife the wrong way, I want to throw a songbook at him. I want to catch him by his collar and say, hey, buddy, what you looking at? That's off limits. Save me. How about this? How many of you wives want another woman talking to your husband? Let me say this. If you love him, you don't. Husbands, if you love your wife, you don't. Think about it. The marriage, think about God and the church. Why was God so mad at Israel in the Old Testament? Because Israel was committing spiritual adultery, chasing after other gods. The pastor must set up hedges of protection, as should every Christian, not just pastors. These hedges of protection are beneficial to all. Been reading the news here recently about an older pastor. Let me say this. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. It's coming out, the affairs and inappropriate things that was done. It will come to a head. The pastor must be available to all the flock, but he must use wisdom and extreme caution with his availability. He must be blameless in these areas. Where the pastor goes is very important. He shouldn't go to a barroom and say, I'm just going in to witness. Remember that people are looking for a reason to talk about the pastor. I used to get upset when people would talk about my pastor to the point where I was ready to fight. I mean, I love my pastor. Amen. But he taught me something one day. He just laughed, said, don't worry about it. He said, that's all I got to worry about. I'm in good shape. I want to defend him. Amen. He said, don't worry about it. He said, they're going to talk. They're going to talk. People are looking for a reason to talk. But the pastor ought not give them a reason to talk. Don't give them a reason to gossip. We must understand that the pastor is a man. Listen, we're all different. Some men like to joke, some don't. This doesn't make them bad either way. The pastor is not perfect. He will make mistakes. He will offend you. He will fail you. I will. Because I'm a man. But just because we make mistakes, it's not an excuse to make mistakes. Look at Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 13. This is talking about Christians' liberty. This is not just for pastors, but for everybody. But we'll apply this tonight, or we'll read this tonight. Remember that we are all being watched, and the pastor is being watched that much more under the microscope. Romans 14, 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Very important that we catch this right here. Don't put something in someone's way to cause them to stumble. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him that is unclean. Of course, he's talking about food offered to idols here. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, not in love. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Watch this, these three words. Nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Look in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to do what? Please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. This is for all of us. But how much more should a pastor guard in these areas? Again, no one's perfect. People often take a pastor and put them up on a pedestal, and they should never do that. Never do that. No man on a pedestal. No man. Often expectations of a pastor are too high. Sometimes they're too low. We should always remember this, that the pastor is a man. These verses here speak much about you and I crucifying our flesh. Not giving in to the desires of our flesh. If the pastor gives in to his flesh, he will have a hard time pastoring. Our flesh is enmity with God. Blameless here is the first qualification of the pastor, but it applies to the rest of the qualifications. Pray that your pastor will use godly wisdom in life, and that he will always be striving to crucify his flesh. Pray that he would have victories in his life in dealing with the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul penned this down, the inspired words, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway is someone who is worthy of condemnation. A castaway is someone who has done things and has brought reproach upon themselves and blasphemed the name of God. A reproach, a castaway, someone who has brought censorship upon his life. He's brought the occasion to be rebuked. A preacher should live what he preaches. preaches. Again, he's not perfect. Let's look at an example of what he should not do. I think we looked at this here recently. Look at Matthew 23, 1 through 4. A pastor can get here if he's not careful. If he thinks more highly of himself than he ought to, he can get here. Anyone can get to the place of being a Pharisee. Matthew 23, verse 1, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What are they doing? They're saying, do as I say, not as I do. Pastors should not be in this place. Again, I understand these qualifications are for pastors. But they're also good for all of Christianity. We're all preachers of the gospel. We all proclaim the gospel, we should. How many of you would listen to a pastor who cusses and rants and raves? Anybody? It's amazing the people that do. Of course, it shows their heart. The same aspect with you. How many people are going to listen to you talk about Christ when you cuss and rant and rave? Not. If I lost my temper and picked up this pulpit and threw it against that wall, would y'all come back next Sunday? I might would come back, but I'd bring a movie camera. You too, bow. Same way with you. How many of you get mad and throw a fit? Who's going to listen to you? Nobody. But I'm much more for a pastor. Pray for your pastor. Amen. And I do want to say that, like I've been saying, it is a joy to be the pastor of this church. Y'all make it a joy. The pastor. And I do love and appreciate y'all. Pray for your pastor. We are thankful to be caught by his grace. Amen. To God be the glory.